Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to start in chapter 2 tonight, verse 1. Of course, remind you again that 2 Timothy, along with 1 Timothy and the book of Titus, were really, I mean, they were epistles, they were letters written by Paul, but they're really church manuals that were written to a couple young pastors. 1 Timothy was written to Timothy while he was in Ephesus. Titus was written to Titus while he was in Crete. 2 Timothy, I think, was written after Timothy had left Ephesus, and it's more of an encouragement to Timothy than it is an instruction for how the church and things in the church should be handled or conducted. It was written toward the end of Paul's life. In the last chapter, he's going to tell Timothy to bring his cloak and bring his parchments. We don't know if Timothy made it before Paul was killed, but he was being held in a Roman prison as he wrote this letter, or as the book that we know as 2 Timothy. Last week, we finished up chapter 1, and really chapter 1 was a call for Timothy to stand for Christ, to stand for the gospel, to not be ashamed of it, to not back down from preaching the gospel. And in chapter 2, the chapter, you could categorize it or entitle it A Call to Service. And in chapter 2, Paul paints 7 pictures of what the Christian life should be. You know, Jesus painted a lot of pictures when he walked the face of the earth. We call them parables, but they were earthly stories, stories about things on the earth that people were familiar with. And as Jesus told those stories, he made heavenly truth. He taught eternal truth. And again, he did it in such a way that people could understand it. They could relate to it. And Paul's doing the same thing in this second chapter. He wants to talk to Timothy about the Christian life. And so he describes it. He said, you need to live your Christian life. And I'll just mention the 7 things. We'll only get to about 3.5 of them tonight, and we'll finish up the other half and the other 3 next week. But he said, you need to live your Christian life, first of all, as a son. Then you need to live it as a soldier. You need to live the Christian life as an athlete. You need to live it, number 4, as a farmer. You'll need to lead the Christian life, number 5, as a workman. You need to live the Christian life, number 6, as a vessel. And then you need to live the Christian life, number 7, as a servant. And again, he's encouraging Timothy. He's encouraging him to be the kind of Christian that God wants all of us to be. And the Bible is timeless. What Paul told Timothy is good for us today. The advice and the encouragement that he gave to his young friend, this one that he loved, is just as appropriate and helpful for us today as it was in Timothy's day. So we're going to start there in chapter 2, the first 2 verses. Again, Paul's telling Timothy to live his Christian life as a son. And so he says in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so, again, he's talking to Timothy, and I think Paul had some high expectations for Timothy. I mean, he calls him his son, and again, that was a term of endearment, my child, my son. He loved Timothy. He probably had something to do with Timothy's salvation. He certainly had something to do with Timothy's call. You remember that he took Timothy in on his second missionary journey, and Timothy went with him. And then later we find Timothy as a young pastor in a church that Paul had started. And so he loved him. He helped. He was instrumental in his call. He was instrumental in his training. And because of that, he says, Timothy, now other people, other preachers, other pastors may fail. They may stumble. But I have some high expectations of you. I know from the faith that was in your home, that showed up in your grandmother. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and your mother. I know that same faith is in you. And so as my son in the gospel, I have some high expectations for you. You need to be strong. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that word be strong means continue to be strong. Grow in strength. Grow in stamina. Grow in your determination. Never turn back. Never turn away. And again, he says, grow in grace. Paul reminds us, we need grace for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. He wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so we know we need grace for salvation, but we also need God's grace to live the Christian life that he wants us to live. And you say, well, preacher, how do you come to that conclusion? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Well, here's how I come to that conclusion. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I will just tell you tonight, I believe that the word of God is a gift of grace. If grace is unmerited favor, there's no way any of us deserve to have the word of God. We don't. We're sinners. We're saved sinners. But there's nothing that we do that deserves us to have God's word. And yet, in an act of grace, he's given it to us. And so we need to grow in that grace and keep growing in that grace to keep living the way that God wants us to live. In verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul says, now here's the ultimate goal of any ministry, that it be passed on. Paul says, "What the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men." That word commit, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, means to deposit with somebody. And so Paul says, I've committed to you, and you've heard me teach, you've heard me preach. Some of it you've heard as I've preached and taught in public. Some of it's been one-on-one with you. And I've committed what God committed to me, what God gave me, I've given to you. And Paul didn't add to it. He didn't add to it. He didn't subtract from it. He gave to Timothy what God gave to him. Now he said, Timothy, your responsibility is to pass it on to faithful men so that they will pass it on as well. What he's saying is, truth never needs to stop. The generation that doesn't pass on truth to the next generation kills that truth. It's only when it's passed on does it live. I had a pastor that always used to say, we're only one generation away from ending the gospel. And what he was saying was, if we don't pass it on to the next generation, if we don't pass it on to our children, if the church doesn't pass it on to the children of the church, it'll die. Because we need to pass it on and then teach them to be faithful in passing it on as well. So here's the application. Paul is saying, now, Timothy, you're my son in the gospel. I want you to be strong. I want you to pass on what I've given you. We are the sons of God. He is responsible for our salvation, our call, our training. He loves us. Just like Paul loved Timothy, God loves us. He wants us to be strong in grace. He wants us to grow in the grace that he's given us. And then he wants us to pass on what's been committed to us. The things that he's deposited with us. The things, and again, we're all unique individuals. We all have a unique understanding of the Word of God. You say, well, we all believe the same thing. Yeah, for the most part, we do. But there are some things that you have a unique perspective and a unique understanding on the Word of God that needs to be passed on, just like I do. I mean, yes, we'll pass on the gospel and we'll pass on, you know, you only get Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But there's some things that you understand about the scripture that I don't. I'm always amazed. I mean, there's several, and I won't call any names tonight because I'll leave somebody out. But I'm always amazed that, you know, when I think I've thoroughly covered a subject in one of my sermons, somebody will come out and say something or ask me a question. And I mean, I could preach another sermon because I never thought about it that way. I never approached it from that perspective. And so God has given us, again, each of us, a unique understanding, a unique perspective about the scripture. We need to pass it on. It's our responsibility to pass it on to our children, to our grandchildren, to those kids that we teach in Sunday school or in Awana. Because that understanding, that unique understanding that you have will die unless you pass it on to somebody. And so we need to pass it on to faithful men. All right, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, you need to live your Christian life, Timothy, as a soldier. Let's read both of those verses together. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul says, now, as a son, I want you to be strong and continue to grow in grace. As a soldier, I want you to learn how to endure hardness. A soldier goes to war. A soldier in war may suffer wounds, may experience suffering. And by the way, I'll remind you, God didn't start the war that we're in. Satan did. Satan started the war when he rebelled against God, when he wanted to be God, when God had to expel him from heaven. And so the life of a soldier, Paul says, is hard. You need to learn to endure that hardness. Being a soldier, you're away from home. You don't enjoy the comforts of home. You're in dangerous situations. You're called upon to do things that you wouldn't naturally do if you're in a war, if you're a soldier that's fighting in a war. And so Paul says, endure. Just endure the hardness. He says, I've been an example to you. I've endured the hardness. Now you endure it and you be an example to others. And he reminds Timothy, by the way, it's not an ordinary army that you're in. You've been called, you've been chosen to be a soldier in that army by Jesus Christ. And he is your commander in chief. He is the one that is giving the orders. He is the one that is directing the army. And so he says, because you've been called by Jesus, because you're in his army, don't be entangled, as he says there in verse 4, with the affairs of this life. In the book of Deuteronomy, when the Hebrews were getting ready to go to war, they said, hey, if anybody's recently married, you go home. If anybody has any business affairs that you need to be taken, that needs to be taken care of, you go home. If anybody has any family problems that need to be taken care of, you go home. Joshua, Gideon, the other generals that we read about in the Old Testament knew that if a soldier didn't have his full mind and his full heart on the battle, on the war, that he wouldn't be a very good soldier. He would be distracted. I mean, if he was recently married, he'd be thinking about his bride that he left home. So you might as well send him home. He's not going to be any good in the army. If he's got business or other things that need to be taken care of, send him home because he's going to be distracted. He'll not only be a danger to himself, he'll be a danger to his fellow soldiers. And so Paul says, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't get entangled with the things of this world. This world's not our home anyway. We're just passing through. We're strangers here. And so that's why the Bible encourages, don't lay up your treasures here. Because if you lay up your treasures here, you're going to be distracted by those treasures. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the song says. And again, it's a scripturally based song, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But the song says, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so Paul says, you're a son, you're a soldier. As a son, be strong, grow in grace. As a soldier, endure hardness and don't get entangled with the things of this world. In verse 5, he compares the Christian life, or says you need to live the Christian life as an athlete. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And so Paul says, you're an athlete. Christian life can be compared to a contest. You need to compete in that contest for the mastery or to win the crown. So that what that verse is saying is, you need to play to win. You need to play, if the Christian life is compared to a contest, don't just play in it to play, play to win. You know, we play games. We play games because we enjoy the fellowship. We play games to have fun. But I believe even if you play to have fun and play to have fellowship, you ought to play to win. Why would you play a game just to play? Why would you not play to win? I got to tell you, I was surprised when I was talking to Betty Husaki's family. One of the things that they told me about her. Now, again, if you remember Betty, a quiet, graceful lady who you would never think would be so competitive. But her kids told me, and her grandkids told me, every game she played, and she loved to play games. She loved to play card games. She loved to play board games. They said she would play to win. I mean, even her younger grandchildren, even somebody like Brett's daughter, Morgan, who's only 4 or 5, I'm not sure how old Morgan is, 4 or 5 or 6 years old, but she would play with her great-grandma. And you would think, great-grandma would just sort of play to let the little one win. Betty wouldn't do that. I mean, she never played with her grandkids to let them win. She played to win. Harry told me one time that they were playing a game. They enjoyed playing together, she and her son-in-law. And Harry won 2 or 3 games in a row. And she says, I'm done. I'm not playing with you again. And she never played with them again because she didn't want to lose. And then Judy's sister, Sandy, was telling me just a couple weeks, before she had the stroke and went into the coma, she was playing a game with her 13-year-old granddaughter. And they were having a good time, but after her granddaughter left, Sandy told me, her mom said, I think she was cheating. I'm not going to play with her again either because she lost. What Paul's saying now, Timothy, live the Christian life like you're an athlete. It's a contest, but don't just play to play, play to win. Now, you gotta strive lawfully, which means you gotta keep the rules. Because if you break the rules, you're going to be disqualified and you won't win the crown. You won't get the mastery of the game. And so we too, again, let me make the application, we too are athletes engaged in a contest of the Christian life. We need to strive to win the mastery. We need to strive to win the crown. Now, we got to play by the rules of the game because God, as the referee or the umpire, whatever you want to call him in this analogy, is going to call the fouls real close. But we need to play in this contest called the Christian life to win. I've been around people that have criticized our country in the last few wars that we've gone into because it didn't seem like we had a will to win. It didn't seem like we had a desire to win. I wonder how many Christians take part in the contest called the Christian life by just playing. They just play to play. They have no desire to win. They have no plan to win. I sort of feel like that somebody that's living the Christian life like that is the kind of person that Jesus describes in the book of Revelation chapter 3 when he's talking about the Christians or the church members at Laodicea. He says, you're just lukewarm. You're not competing in this contest to win. You're just playing along. You're just going with the flow. Paul said. He remember when he talked to me, he said, "I'm like a boxer. I don't just box. I don't shadow box. Man, when I box, I hit somebody, and I want them to go down. I don't just run in a race just to run. I run to win." And so he's telling Timothy, "You're an athlete in this contest called the Christian life. Strive to win. Strive to win the crown." And then in verses 6 through 13, Paul says the Christian, you need to live the Christian life like a farmer. Let me read verse 6. "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." So the husbandman, the farmer, the sower. We just talked about an athlete, and Paul says, you know, the athlete gets the crown, gets the reward at the end of the race. But the farmer gets to reap of his labor before the final harvest because he's a partaker of the fruits, of the first fruits. And again, Paul's reminding us of a truth. We as Christians are going to be rewarded at the end. We need to live our lives so that when we come into the presence of our Savior, we can hear that phrase that he talks about in one of the parables in the New Testament, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." And at the end, we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness. In the end, we'll be rewarded for running the race that God has given us to run, for competing in that contest that he's given us to compete in. And we'll have a home in heaven. Home in heaven comes not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. But as Christians, we don't have to wait till the end for our reward because God blesses us while we're here. I mean, we're blessed with the Lord's presence. I mean, we have the presence of the Lord in our life. We're blessed with all the promises that are in this book that we can claim day after day. We're blessed with his protection. We're going to talk about it in a minute. He doesn't always keep us from troubles, but he always goes with us through those troubles. We're blessed with his provision. We don't always get what we want, but we always get what we need in exactly the right amount and exactly the right timing. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And so we're going to be blessed in the end. We're going to be rewarded in the end, but we don't have to wait to the end to be blessed because we're blessed here. Then he says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Paul was telling Timothy, you know, just think on these things. Let them sink in. Meditate on them. Don't just let them go in one ear and out the other. As you think on them, pray that God will give you the understanding of what I'm saying. Now, in verse 8, and you might not think this fits in with being a farmer, but I'm just going to keep it in that category. Verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Paul, again, is encouraging Timothy here not to faint, not to turn back, not to turn away. He said, now you're going to have to endure hardness and suffering, and I want you to remember some things as you do that. First of all, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. As you remember he was raised from the dead, you got to remember that he was crucified. You got to remember that he was laid in the grave. And then you got to remember that he was resurrected. That's always to be remembered. And I think it's in the book of Hebrews, where again, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think that Paul did. But he talked about running the race that is laying aside the sin that which does so easily beset us and running the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so Paul was telling Timothy, when you get discouraged, just put your eyes back on Jesus. When you think you want to quit, just put your eyes back on Jesus. Remember, he died for you. He was buried. He was resurrected. He was the seed of David. He's the rightful heir to set on David's throne. And he was raised from the dead. And the language there is a strong confirmation. What Paul's saying, it is a fact. that he was raised from the dead. There needs to be no doubt in your mind that he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel that I preached. Not Paul's gospel, but the gospel that he preached. Then he says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Paul is saying, because I preach this gospel, because I preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I suffer trouble. And again, God never promises to keep us out of trouble, but he does promise to go through the trouble with us. and trouble is not always a sign that God is punishing us. It's not always a sign that we've sinned. We need, as Christians and as soldiers, to expect trouble. I mean, we are in a war. If you don't think we're in a war as Christians, just pick up your newspaper, pick up, you know, watch news. Christians, we are in a war. Satan is engaging in war, and we can expect trouble in this world. And again, God doesn't keep us from it, but he promises to go through it. And Paul says, that's why I'm being persecuted. As an evildoer, or as a malefactor. When he was persecuting Christians, when he was consenting to their death, he was not considered a criminal. It's when he started preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that the Jew says, this guy needs to be put to death. He's a criminal. And I don't know about you, but I've known several people that have been sinners. I mean, they cussed, they drank, they caroused. And then they got saved, and you know who persecuted them after they got saved? Their family. Their family. I mean, they called them fanatics. They got saved, and they cleaned up their life. They started going to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They started they had the audacity to even support the church with their tithes and offerings. And you know who came after them? Their family. The very people that had been praying, and I won't mention any names, but I knew this one guy whose family came to this church, and we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for years when the church first started for him to get saved. He got saved. I mean, and he was a sinner. I'll just say it like that. If there was something evil, he was into it. And he got saved. And he got saved all the way. I know you're saved all the way, but I mean, he got saved all the way. And he became, I mean, he came to Sunday school. He came Sunday morning. He came Sunday night. He came Wednesday night. He came every time the doors were open. And I remember his mother came to me. I mean, came to me and said, now, Pastor, when I asked you to pray for him to get saved, I didn't mean for him to go this far. I didn't really mean for him to go this far. I said, well, when God works, God works. God doesn't work halfway. I told her, I said, you better be careful what you pray for, because God's usually going to give you more than what you pray for. And he gave her more. And they left the church about 3 years after he got saved. He got a new job and moved away. But it was constant conflict. Between him and his family. So Paul says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Again, he was in jail. He was in a Roman prison. But he says, but the word of God is not bound. I may be in jail, but even in jail, Paul witnessed. Even in jail, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody and anybody that would listen. Verse 10, we'll finish up with verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, Timothy, again, I'm your example. I've endured these hard things. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul says, you know, everything that I used to count dear is just like dung now. It's just like garbage now. It doesn't mean anything to me now. I just want to know Jesus. I want to take part in his suffering so that I can know him more. And Paul says, I do this for the elect's sake. In other words, other Christians. He says, I count it a joy to suffer so that others can get saved as I preach the gospel, so that others can be encouraged by my life, by my example. And his persecution and how he handled it was an example, was an encouragement to other Christians. And so, Paul says, remember what he said? He said in the book of Corinthians, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And Paul lived his life that way. I mean, he went to people where they were and preached the gospel to them. It doesn't matter who Paul was standing before, kings or paupers, those that had a lot of power or those that had none. It didn't matter. Those that had a lot of money, those that did have none. Paul gave the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But he also said that, and he said it in the book of Philippians, he says, you know, my being bound, my being in prison is a furtherance to the gospel because it's an encouragement to others to preach, to share it with other people. And so he says, I do that with joy. I become all things so everybody can get saved, and I'll endure the hardness so that I can be an encouragement to them. And so again, what Paul is telling Timothy, we need to listen. We're a son. We're a soldier. We're an athlete. We're a farmer. We need to live the Christian life the way God wants us to. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.